Is hell real? Well, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there's few that are going to find it. Only a few folks are going to find that. Compared to the vast majority. And that's pretty simplistic. I mean, you look at our society today, and how many people are trying to serve God? How many people are worshiping God as opposed to how many people are completely ignoring God? Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that what? Leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it. I can remember when I was in West Virginia preaching, we went to a neighboring college, West Virginia State, and we set up a table trying to contact students who were members of the Lord's Church. And the only way they would let us do that was to take a religious survey of everybody on campus. And so they made it a requirement when you registered for class, you had to stop at our table and fill out a religious survey. And it was just a little card that we had them fill out, and we stacked them up. And there was one stack that was about that high, and there was another one over here that had about four in it. And that was the church, and the tall one was the Baptist church. And this one guy comes up to the table, and he says, got no idea what religion is. What's the big stack there? That's got to be the one that's right. And, you know, I just screamed that he didn't know what this stack said. That you know, there's only a few that are going to find the right way, but broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. We dare not make a decision of eternity on what's the most popular. You know, we accuse our politicians of doing that all the time. They go out and take surveys and have focus groups to find out which decision they ought to make rather than basing them on principle and basing them on what's right and what's wrong. And both parties do that. That's not a Democrat-Republican thing. That's a political thing. If you look in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says, was not the beggar that died? And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment. So both Matthew 7 and Luke 16 talk about there being a torment. And he said, this torment's described as being in Hades. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Mark the 9th chapter, verses 43 through 48. Let's read together if you'd like to follow along. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your hand causes you to sin, it's better to lose it than to go to hell into the fire that'll never be quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better you enter into life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that'll never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, the statement, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, and the fire that shall never be quenched. God doesn't repeat things too many times in the Bible, but when he does, it is for definite, for emphasis sake. And he goes on to say, not only your hand and your foot, but if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. To be cast into hell where the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25:41. He'll also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You notice who it's prepared for? It's not prepared for you and me. It's not prepared for any sinner. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we insist on going where the devil and the angels, his angels are, God's more than willing to let us do it. It's our choice. which hand we're on, whether we want to go into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5 says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that are no more, have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he's killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to fear him. Fear him. If somebody puts a gun to your head and says, deny Christ, the passage tells you, don't fear him. What's the worst thing he can do? Send you on to heaven already. And just think of all the pain and all the anguish and all the frustration that you'll miss. But the one you need to fear is not the one that's going to kill you physically, but the one that's going to kill you spiritually. The one that's going to cast you into hell. That's the one you need to fear. Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15, said the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The thought of being burned in a lake of fire just sends chills up my back. I don't know about you, but the ones that are going to be there are the cowardly and the unbelievable and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars. They'll have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You know, it was a joke maybe 10 years, 15 years back about Cleveland, the city that had a river that burned. The Cuyahoga River had so much pollution in it that somebody accidentally threw a cigarette in it and the river caught on fire. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a lake where the fire never ends. That's the second death. Now, let's take a journey through this place, this awful, terrible place. Described as a lake that burns with fire, described as a place that you're better off plucking an eye out than going there, that you're better off cutting a hand off than going there. Well, who would you see if you went there? What kind of people are going to be there? Well, I think one of the first ones that came to my mind as we were thinking about this is Pilate. Let's look at Matthew 6 and verse number 24. Which tells us, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are times in our life when we have to make a decision. I'm with God, or I'm with my friends, with money, with position, with power. You can't serve two. You cannot serve two. And that's what Pilate tried to do. He had Jesus there before him, knowing that he was innocent, knowing that and stating that there was nothing that he could be charged with, but popularity, power, fame, fear, all of those things caused him to make the wrong choice. Let's look at Matthew 12 and verse 30. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Again, making the point, there are times when you have to make a choice. Are you with Jesus or are you against Jesus? Oh, we like in this day and time and in this society that we like to have a lot of gray there in the middle. You know, here's all the radicals over here that are with him, and here's all the radicals over on this side that are against him. And I like to think I'm here somewhere in the middle. Jesus said it's a flat cut right down the middle. You're either with me or you're against me. There's no gray in the middle. When it comes time to make that choice, the choice has to be made. Either gather with him or scatter abroad. There is no other place. And Pilate wanted another place. He looked for another place. James 4 and verse 17 says, if you know to do good and you do it not, to him it's a sin. Not doing anything. How can that be a sin? Well, I didn't participate. I washed my hands. Remember that's what Pilate did? He says it's on you. The Bible tells us if we know to do something that's right and we don't do it, then that's a sin in and of itself. Inaction is a sin. How about the Pharisees? I think without a doubt we'll see them there. Let's look in Luke 7, verses 29 and 30. When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized. Now these Pharisees, just in case you don't know, were the religious teachers of that day. They were the religious rabbis that you would see in all the villages, in all the towns, the teaching of the synagogue. But they rejected the will of God for themselves. Well, I don't have to do that. I'm already righteous. Matthew 23, verse 15 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, where you travel land and sea to win one proselyte." And that's not all bad. We ought to be trying to proselyte. We ought to be trying to convert people to God. But he says, when you win him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. You're not teaching him to do what God wants to do, but you're teaching him to obey your position. Demas, I think, is another man that we'll meet on our journey through hell. Another person that will be there in that lake of fire and brimstone. We're told in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Demas has forsaken me. He's loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. Christians for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. Demas traveled with, taught at the foot of Paul. Greatest evangelist that the world has ever seen outside of Jesus himself. And he has forsaken him. Now why? Because he loved this present world. And how easy that is. But it again comes down to making a choice. Demas' choice was the present world. James 4 and verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friendship with the world. Oh, but that's what our society says we all ought to be. We ought to be friends with everybody. We ought to love everybody. We ought to open our arms up and accept everybody. But the Bible says, if that's your priority in life, being friends with the world, accepting and open, reaching out to everyone, and oh, that's your lifestyle, that's fine. This is the way you like to believe, that's okay. Then you've made yourself an enemy of God. Now, you know, there's certain people you don't mind making enemies out of. God's not one of them. I don't want to meet up with God on the judgment day with him angry at me. Him looking and say, "You've been an enemy of mine. You have fought against me. You've argued against me. You've given up when I needed you." I don't want to hear that. But I think that's what Demas is going to hear. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Does that mean I can't like having a new car? I can't like having a nice suit? I can't like having a big screen TV? No, it's not saying that at all. What it's saying is you put it on a priority schedule, and what's the love of your life? Is it things? Is that what gives you pleasure? Things? The world and the things in this world? Then the love of the God's not in you. Because God won't take any place but first place. I'm really proud of our Bible Bowl team. 13 teams in the Bible Bowl, and they came in second. That's a tremendous achievement. We've been going down there 5, 6, 7 years, something like this, and that's the highest score we've ever gotten. And I'm really proud of that. But when you look at your priorities in the world, just for an example, when you make out your budget, what's the first thing at the top? What's the one thing that has to get paid? Well, I got to pay my mortgage. Well, that's your God. That's just the way. You know, I've got to be able to set aside some money. You know, I've got retirement coming, and I want to take a vacation. I have to see. You know, isn't that what the financial advisors tell us? Pay yourself first. Then you're your God. That's one of the greatest judges that you can be of yourself. Just look at your budget. Give to the church. Give to God. That's be at the top. Most important thing. Has to be there. Now, you know, when you look at it, if you don't have the money, then time, energy, things that you can do. We ought not to consider our giving as all money. I'll tell you the truth, it's really easier to raise money than it is to raise time. You know? It's a lot easier to get folks to give up their money than it is to give up their time. We are so stressed out. Now, if the economy keeps going down and down and down, we may end up with more time than we do money. You know, they were talking with Jessica about the possibility of one of these, what they call a rolling day off. Every couple of weeks or every 3 weeks, they could pick a day and just take it without pay, of course. And see, you know, we may end up in that stage where we have more time than money. But right now, in the way things are in most people's life, money is more available to us than time is. But it's all in what we love. It's all in what's at the top of our list. Agrippa, I think, is another one that's going to be there, swimming around in that lake fire and brimstone, if you will. Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." I don't know that there's a sadder statement in the entire New Testament than "you almost persuade me." What that's saying to me is, yes, I understand, I realize what you're saying, but I don't want to give up something else. So you almost persuaded me. We sing a song once in a while. Almost is not enough. It really isn't. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "Now, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven that his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on them," or those, "who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you think about that from two large groups of folks out there. Folks who don't know God. And there's literally tens of thousands living right here in Franklin County that don't have a Bible in their house, don't know God. He's not a part of their life. He's not been a thought part of their upbringing. He's not a part of their thought process. They don't know him at all. And look at the mess that we see. The drugs, the drive-by shootings, the knifings, the fightings, all the things that happen. That's one group. Then there's the other group that knows and doesn't obey. Doesn't obey. Now what's going to happen to those two groups? These are going to be punished, he says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Demetrius is another one that we could talk about in populating hell. As we journey through hell, it's about that time there rose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation, said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but all throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many men, saying that they're not God which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger, falling in dispute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised, and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Man, don't mess with my job. Don't mess with my income. Whatever you do, don't get into my back pocket. When we were up at Delaware, there was a group right across the street from us that had a restaurant. They wanted to put liquor in the restaurant. So they filed for a license. And, of course, being right across the street from the church, the license folks commission came and asked us, what do we think about having a beer joint across the street from us? And, you know, we said absolutely not. That you know, and we were friends with the folks. When their parking lot overflowed, we told them they could use our parking lot at any time. But after, by the way, they did not get it. We went down to Columbus to hearings and did all kinds of things. Anyhow, we stopped the license, and the people across the street refused to talk to us after that. They had them line their cars up along the road rather than use our parking lot. Don't mess with my money. You hurt my pocketbook and you're really going to get me upset. And that's where Demetrius was. He was a greedy one. Whole city was filled with confusion. Rushed into the theater with one accord, seized Gaius and Archias and Macedonius and Paul's traveling companions. Look at John 4 in verse 24. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is not some little silver idol. God is not a big magnificent house. God is not a fancy car. God is not anything but a spirit. And if we're going to worship him, we have to worship him in truth. Going back to Revelation 21:8, the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters. Whoa, wait a minute. The idolaters? Wasn't that Demetrius? Making idols? And all the liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So who's going to populate hell? I think we've seen a pretty good list. And at the bottom of each of those sections on there, you'll see one more line. And here's what it's for. Pilate was indifferent. Didn't matter to him one way or the other, but the most comfortable way was to go with the people. The Pharisees were corrupt from the beginning. They weren't anxious to serve God. They were anxious to keep their own rules. Demetrius was a materialist. He loved the things of this world. Today he would have the big stereo system and the big TV and the fancy house, and that's what he loved better than he loved God. Agrippa was hesitant. He had the opportunity of, not right now, come back another time when it's more convenient. You almost persuaded me, but not now. Demetrius was flat-out idolater. He had something that was the idol to him more than God was to the Spirit. So who's going to populate hell? Well, we need to look at ourselves and say, you know, am I indifferent toward God? Or is he a priority in my life? Am I corrupt in my religion? I want it my way, regardless of what God's way was? Am I a materialist? Oh, that one's so easy in our society today. I mean, there's a whole profession that's out there trying to make you into a materialist. We call it advertising. That's totally what they're for. They want you to buy. Buy, 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 buy. And once you buy it, then it's too small or too old or too slow and you need to buy another one. I mean, you know, you buy a computer and you walk out of the store and it's out of date. You need a faster one. You need a better one. Ralph was teasing me while we were down in Memphis. He's bought himself a Mac now. And I was working, and mine crashed, and I had to reload it and you know, turn it off. He says, my Mac has never crashed. If you had a Mac, that wouldn't happen. I said, if I had a Mac, I'd jump up and down on it. Go away. Leave me alone. I got too much money invested in Bible programs for a PC to want to go to a Mac. Material is hesitant. You know, I'd really like to, but, you know, you think about what it's going to interfere with. Maybe I'll do it later. You know, I can't tell you over the 37 years I've been preaching how many times people told me, as soon as I can get through these two jobs I've got so I can get my kids raised and through college, and then I'll have time to serve God. And I can't tell you how many of those folks I buried because they worked themselves to death, stressed themselves out, never having had the time, never took the opportunity. Am I an idolater? Well, I can't imagine anyway in our day and time being an idolater like Demetrius, having a statue that you bow down before. But how many of us bow down before other things? Our jobs? Our bank accounts, our lifestyle. So who's going to populate hell? I'm afraid a lot of folks we know. How about us? Are you going to be there? Well, if you don't know God, you will. And if you don't obey the gospel, you will. If you're indifferent to the thoughts and the message of tonight and of the Bible, you will. If you're hesitant and don't take the opportunity that's presented. If we turn away from God and worship idols. God has told us that we need to hear His word proclaimed. That's the start. Because you see, God doesn't tell us, take a blind leap in the dark and hope that there's a God is there. He gives us the evidence for God, for the Bible, for Jesus. And we need to hear His word. Whether we hear it in the sense that we read it for ourselves, or we hear it in a sermon or a Bible class or across the kitchen table, it really doesn't matter. We need to hear the word of God, because that's where our faith is based. Once having arrived at a conclusion from the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, not an emotional decision, although there's no way your emotions could not be touched by the evidence that's presented. It's a logical, reasonable decision that needs to be made. Jesus is the Christ. Having reached that decision, you look at yourself and you say, you know, if He's the Christ, if He's the Son of God, doesn't that give Him the right to tell me what to do? Doesn't that give Him the right to rule my life? Well, certainly it does. He rules the universe. I mean, can you imagine if there was no control and it's going to be dark here in, what, another 3 hours? Let's say it stays dark for 72 hours. And then it's light for 10. And then it's dark for another 10 hours. And then it's light for the next 80 hours. Can you imagine what the confusion that would be? Not going to happen, though. You don't need to worry about it because God's in control. We're going to have so many hours of daylight, so many hours of dark. We're going to have so many hours of time in which it's going to be nice weather, and so many hours of days of time when it's going to be cold weather around here. Down in Memphis, they're at least a month ahead of us. Maybe a month and a half ahead of us. The trees all have leaves, and the flowers are all out. Although I did see that they're going to have a frost alert down there tonight. I'll bet you there's lots of folks going to be out running around this afternoon covering their flower beds up. But we know that there's going to be cycles in the weather. We know that the sun's going to come up in the east and set in the west. And why do we know that? Because God is in control. Therefore, I can go to bed at night and I can know that there'll be daylight in the morning. I can go to bed at night and know that this world is going to go on just like it is right now. That's why we can send rocket ships off into space and bring them back, because we know how fast the world's revolving, we know how fast it's moving, and we can bring it right back down to a particular spot. Now, the mathematics of that's far beyond me. I can't begin to comprehend how they can figure all of that out. But I know they can, because God is. God is. Now, when we reach that kind of decision, Jesus is the Christ, and the evidence is there, we turn our life over to Him. We call it, theologically, that's called repentance. You turn from controlling your own life to letting God control your life. Then we need to confess His name. And how could we help but have that name on our tongue if we believe that Jesus loves us enough to die for us? Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And He wants me to be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. That's all? That's it? That's what He said. Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That'll do the job. And then you remember back in the beginning of this lesson, we need to walk that narrow way, not the broad way. We need to walk through the straight gates that lead to heaven, and not through the broad gates and the wide way that leads to destruction. Because, folks, I don't want to end up here. I got no desire to ever meet up with Pilate or the Pharisees or Agrippa or Demetrius. I don't want to see those folks. I can read about them. That's enough for me. Paul, Jesus, Peter, many, many friends through the years that are going to be in heaven waiting. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait. Have you been immersed with the forgiveness of your sins? If not, why not? Don't be one of the hesitant ones. Don't be almost persuaded. Having been persuaded and having been immersed with the forgiveness of your sins, are you walking in that narrow way? Or have you allowed materialism to pull you aside? Have you allowed the idols of this day and time pull you aside? Have you become indifferent? We don't want to be found in hell. But we can be found in heaven. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. What a horrible thing to be disqualified for heaven. For heaven. Moreover, brethren, I declare you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which in you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Just because we were once immersed for the forgiveness of our sins doesn't mean the journey's all over with. That's just the start. That's just stepping through the gate and entering in to the narrow way. If you're here tonight, never been immersed with the forgiveness of your sins, it'll never be easier than right now. If you've done that and you look at yourself and say, you know, I've wandered off. Hell may be in my future. I don't want it to be. Won't you come tonight? Won't you do it right now while we stand and while we sing?